right, if you would please open in the Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, page 968, beginning at verse 16. Would you please stand? Paul writes, "Thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. Will you take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered for us, by us? For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men." The word of the Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, please send your Holy Spirit upon us, the same Spirit that you sent upon your servant Paul to write these words. May our hearts, Father, be wide open to hear your word, to believe it, Father, obey it, and rejoice in it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. John? Okay, this is for you, because we're going to be spending some time this second Sunday of Advent morning thinking about something that may not immediately jump out at you as a Advent or a Christmas theme. So, I'm wearing this Santa hat, and I've actually come decked out in my full Santa clothing suit, as you can see. Because I want you to know that what we're going to talk about is actually at the heart of Christmas. It's not actually imposing something from outside of the spirit of Christmas. It's actually leading us into better understanding and more fully engaging with the message of Advent and Christmas itself. So I'm taking the hat off, but remember it, all right, through the whole sermon. Because it's very much a Christmas message, which I want to share with you this morning. Now, if you look at the outline on page 9, you'll see that this sermon has a title, "The Glory of the Lord." Now, that sounds like a very Christmassy title, very appropriate for Advent as we think about the birth of Christ, as we think about his returning in glory. We talked a little bit about glory last week. We talked about the glory that the Lord Jesus left when he came to be born among us at Bethlehem. He came from that unspeakable glory, and that is part of this inexpressible gift. That's the theme not only for today, but for this whole season, responding to God's inexpressible gift. And if you were paying close attention, you'll know that we actually sang a little bit about it on page 6 in one of the hymns we sang. It's these words: "Wondrous gift of heaven, the Father sends the Son, planned from time eternal, moved by holy love. He will carry our curse and death, he'll reverse, so we can be daughters and sons." thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. And the inexpressible gift has everything to do with glory. Now, the Greek word for glory is doxa. It is a word that is related to the Hebrew word for glory, which means literally weight. This is a weighty subject. This is something of great weight and significance. It's a word that John used at the beginning of the gospel. If you want to flip over and just see an interesting use of the word glory and an interesting connection of glory with the coming of Christ, flip over to John's gospel and look at the passage on chapter 1, verse 14. John, writing his gospel to describe this season, this miracle, this wonder. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus left the glory of heaven, and in him we see the glory of God. We see glory as of the only Son, says John, from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the gospel, the unspeakable blessing, the gift which defies our ability to describe it, to explain it, to articulate it, to fully grasp, we see in Christ. And so glory is very important to understanding Jesus and very important to understanding Christmas and all the blessings that flow from the work of Christ. But I want to deal with the glory of the Lord in a slightly different way, a deeply related way, but a slightly different way than we're used to thinking of it. If you flip back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you just cast your eye down the passage we're looking at, the long paragraph beginning at verse 16, you'll notice that Paul uses the word glory, doxa, twice in this paragraph describing God's inexpressible gift. He refers to glory. But he deals with the word glory and uses the word glory in a slightly unusual way, especially contrasted with the glory of heaven and the glory that we see in Christ. He deals with that same word, doxa, glory, but he applies it in a surprising, and I want to say a very, very important way. Look at chapter 8, verse 16. It's 2 Corinthians, page 968. Paul writes, "Thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself." For the glory of the Lord himself, verse 19. Paul's making a connection between his message to the church in Corinth and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of the Lord. I want to suggest to you that it has to do with the glory of the Lord, in asking. I'll explain what I'm getting at in just a moment. It's interesting how Paul describes the setting for what he's going to say. He talks about all kinds of people. And he uses this word, earnest, several times in this paragraph. You'll see it in verse 16. You'll see it down in verse 17. You'll see it twice in verse 22. Earnest, this idea of seriousness, sincerity. That is the tone. That is the quality of what he's describing, an earnestness, a sincerity. What Paul is describing has a great deal to do with earnestness. And if you look at what verse 16 says, he put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. That's interesting. Paul's saying this of of Titus. And he's going to go on to say it a couple of other times in reference to Titus and others. This idea of God having put it into the heart of Titus the same earnest care that I have for you. Earnestness. The word means haste, urgency, seriousness. Here in verse 16 and each other time in this paragraph, it's the same idea, the same Greek word. An urgency, a seriousness. You'll notice, by the way, he says that in verse 19, what he's talking about has to do with those who have been appointed by the churches. The word appointed is a little misleading. The word is actually elected, very specifically elected. The Greek word for elected means raise your hand. You're voting. So here we discover that the people that Paul is describing, including Titus, have been elected. They've been appointed, that is, the church has set them apart by a show of hands, and they have a particular job to do. And that job has everything to do with their earnest care for the church. We're going to have a little meeting about care after church today. We're going to reconvene across the hall, and we're going to talk about caring. Because caring, brothers and sisters, it turns out, is specifically a gift from God. The caring that Paul is describing, the caring which is the centerpiece of the Christian life, is not me gritting my teeth and deciding I'm going to do something nice or I'm going to get attention, I'm going to be thought of positively. All those things occasionally cross our minds. All those things become part of our motives. But that's not the point that Paul is making. The point that Paul is making is strip away all those man-centered, earthly, very fallen motivations. What you actually find underneath it is a God-given gift of caring. That is actually a gift from God to His church. It is what sets us apart from the world. I mentioned last week a book I've been reading. I'm continuing to read this book. It's a huge, thick book, but it is worth every page. It's called The Triumph of Christianity. I recommend it to you if you can find it. By the way, the writer, Rodney Stark, is not a theologian. He is a Christian, but he's not a theologian. He's not really someone who's writing from the perspective of faith. He's actually a sociologist. And what he's actually doing as a sociologist is tracking historically from the time of Christ through to today, why has Christianity grown from an itinerant preacher in the isolated remote province of Galilee? Why has that remote preacher become the center of the world's largest religion? How did that happen? Well, he calls it the triumph of Christianity. He wrote a book a few years ago called The Rise of Christianity, but in the intervening time, he was so struck by the statistics, he was so struck by the sociological study he'd done, he changed and revised his focus from merely the rise of Christianity to the triumph of Christianity. Again, speaking as a sociologist, not a theologian. And you know what he said over and over again as he went through the different reasons why Christianity went from being a small group of people to a worldwide movement that has embraced people like you and me on the other side of the world from where Jesus lived and worked and walked and died. How did that all happen? And Dr. Stark makes some very interesting points. And one of the most interesting to me was the reason the church became so influential and it grew and grew and grew was because the church was a caring place. The church became known at an early point for being a place of mercy, a place of welcome, a place where people who had differences were embraced. We actually read about it in 1 and 2 Corinthians. We read about it in a number of Paul's letters, where people were being rejected and they were being marginalized because of their ethnicity And Paul wrote powerfully and persuasively how important it was that we actually welcome and embrace people who are different, that we care for them, that we show Christ's love to them, that we become characterized as a place of mercy, that we become a place that embraces the outcast and the needy. Dr. Stark points out that the ancient world was a very difficult place. There were all kinds of challenges, all kinds of problems. There were famines, there were wars, there was inter-ethnic and all kinds of violence related to those kinds of things, and there were terrible pestilences, terrible illnesses that swept the empire. There's a record of them. And you know, one of the interesting things that Dr. Stark points out about how Christians dealt with the reality of health crises that swept through entire populations and would kill thousands and thousands and thousands, eventually millions of people. The thing that he pointed out was the Christians were the ones who cared. The Christians were the ones who put their own well-being to one side to care for their own families, to care for the needy in their community. Stark produces, again, he's not writing as a theologian, he's writing as a sociologist. He produced evidence of how terribly unfeeling and uncaring the Roman culture could become in times like that. When there was a health crisis, the impulse was to take care of yourself, full stop. There was no place, there was no way of thinking about other people. And so in Roman society, if a member of your family got sick, well, you might very well push them out the door. They were going to die anyway. So the thought was, don't get the illness in the rest of the family. So you'd literally push people out the door. The young were particularly vulnerable, as were the very elderly. Well, along came the Christians. And it was a Christian value to care about sick people. It was a Christian value to care about the helpless, children and babies and the elderly, people who for whatever reason were unable to care for themselves. Christianity had a category for that. That was a new thing. That was a new thing. There's another book called The Surprise of Christianity, and the writer there makes the point that it was through the teaching of Jesus where Christians came to value the people around them who were poor and needy. That was a new kind of way of thinking. It's not to say that nobody had ever done anything nice for the poor or the needy, but the emphasis had always been on what's in it for me. How will I be benefited? How will my reputation be enhanced? How will my own individual family be helped by doing something? It was Christ who came in, and we see this again and again in the passage from Matthew that we were looking at just a few weeks ago. We saw how Jesus came in and he cared deeply for people. He welcomed people. He showed love to people in concrete ways. And Dr. Stark makes the point that that was what characterized the church in a powerful and impressive way. It was that characteristic which made the church stand out as leaders and ordinary members all pitched in together to be a caring and loving community. Well, Paul says, verse 16, that earnest care is a gift from God, given to Titus, something Paul himself had. And he actually, a bit further on, down in verse 19, says that this caring, this ministry, the word ministry here just means service. Ministry, service for others, for the glory of the Lord. For the glory of the Lord. And here in particular, he's talking about caring in terms of giving. Finances. This whole section is dealing with a fundraising campaign. That's just putting it in modern parlance. Paul would have never used those words. But the idea was he was raising money to send from the Gentile churches to the Jerusalem church, which had experienced a terrible famine and enormous suffering, the beginnings of persecution. Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, had this vision for the Gentile Christians to reach out across this ethnic divide. Bear in mind the Jewish community, and specifically the Jewish Christians, sometimes called the Judaizers, were very suspicious of Gentiles, often didn't like Gentiles. They wanted to make every Gentile a Jew first. Paul had the idea of the Gentile Christians reaching out in love to financially bless and financially support and encourage the people who were suffering in Jerusalem, the mother church. And we read about it from Acts all the way through all of Paul's letters over and over again. He mentions this gift. He describes the steps. He talks about how different churches respond. Here he's going to talk about how the church in Macedonia responded. Macedonia is Philippi. And he talks about how the different churches are engaged in this act of caring expressed in financial terms. So Paul is reminding the church in Corinth that it's the gift of God to care. It's the gift of God to care financially and in other ways. That's God's gift. And there are many, many other ways. I have to mention last Sunday, we had a visitor at the church, a lovely lady who Will had met last week. And it invited her to come to church, and lo and behold, she showed up. She was a different ethnicity. She had a difficult life. And I heard she was coming into the church. I was busy for a moment. I came out to the lobby, and to my great delight, I saw this sweet little lady with Rochelle Fant on one hand and Sharon Greister on the other hand. And this lady was crying. And two people who represent the new and the long-time members of MetroCrest, and I see it all the time, caring for a stranger, welcoming someone, showing love in concrete ways. I don't know if this young lady will make her way back to MetroCrest. I hope she does, but I will tell you this. She certainly experienced the kind of care that Paul says is the gift of God. Didn't involve a penny. It was just two caring people showing love to another person. That kind of care, whether you do it at church on Sunday or like Dalton does as a career, as a caregiver at a hospital, or whatever ways we have to demonstrate the care of Christ. Well, all of that, Paul says, is right along with financial generosity and support and encouragement of mission and the work of the church. Everything MetroCrest does is mission. Some things we label mission. Everything we do is mission. Everything we do is aimed at welcoming and encouraging and blessing the people around us, including one another. But to reach out, and there's a mission edge on every single thing we do. I mentioned that during the children's Christmas pageant announcement. Please come. Have a great time. Show love for the children. They're our mission field too. But bring a guest. Invite a young family. Maybe someone who doesn't have a church home. Because there's a mission edge on our children's Christmas pageant. There is a mission edge on everything we do. Well, Paul reminds us, as he reminds the church in Corinth, all of this, all this asking, all this ministry, all this serving, all this caring for people, this inviting the participation of people like Titus and Paul are doing, like the famous preacher whose name we're not given, the famous preacher of the gospel. They're all about asking and encouraging and motivating others to be a part to the glory of Christ, the glory of God, the glory of the Lord, the work of the church. So, Advent's about the glory of the Lord. Guess what? Being involved in that ministry, inviting people, caring for people in those ways of invitation, all of that is to the glory of the Lord, to draw people to Him. It's not about us. It's about Him. So the glory of the Lord in asking. And Paul is very clear about this. He realizes with this message to the church in Corinth, he is bringing a call, an invitation to participate, to be involved. And I guess, brothers and sisters, this second Sunday of Advent, that's a call to you and me too. It's a call to be a part of the glory of the Lord, to be a part of MetroCrest, being a bright light for Jesus here in Carrollton and the MetroCrest communities. He doesn't stop there, because it's not just in the asking, it's in the responding. Look a little further down the page. Look at verse 20. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters. There's that word earnest again. But who is now more earnest, there's that word again, than ever because of his great confidence in you. We're not even told the brother's name, because his name ultimately isn't very important. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And then notice the next sentence. As for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. See, that these messengers were bringing with them the gifts of the other churches. That's who they were. They were representatives appointed, elected, to bring the collections from all the churches here in this area who are responding to Paul's call, his ask. They've sent their response, and they are here with Paul. They're coming with Paul, either physically or on their way, or they've made their involvement known in some other way. This group of people who have responded to God's call, God's invitation. They are also part, here specifically, the glory of Christ the Lord. Everything is to Christ's glory. So the offering, the asking, the invitation is God's work among us, giving us an interest, giving us concern, giving us a desire to be a part of it. And then also, the glory of the Lord is seen in our responding to that, by our saying yes. You could say that our whole service this morning amounts to a kind of ask, to care, to be involved, to respond to what Jesus has done. We're going to gather at his table in a moment. We're going to gather at his table. And we'll remind one another of all that Jesus has done. We will worship him for it. We will sing praise to him for it. And we will respond to it. Paul's saying, let your response be to the glory of Christ. Will's been drawing our attention on page 12. To thank you for your financial support. And this is an act of transparency. It's to show you our giving, how things are going. We are very committed to being as clear and upfront and honest about this as we can be. But think of it also this way. This is a gauge of our response. MetroCrest preaches about Jesus. MetroCrest preaches about mission. MetroCrest brings the ask, the invitation to be involved. That's God's work among us. He's put that on our hearts. He's put that on the hearts of your elected leaders. He's put it on the heart of your pastor. He's put it on the heart of our denomination. He's given us this heart, this deep desire, and we present it. We sing about it. We praise God for it. Well, one of the meaningful ways we respond, not the only way, some ways are completely free. Being nice to a stranger in the lobby. That's responding to Jesus' call, Jesus' invitation. That's a response to Jesus. But another way we respond to what Jesus has done for us, another way we respond to God's inexpressible gift in Christ, is when we reach in our pockets, as I'm going to do in a few minutes, and I present to the Lord in thanksgiving for what Jesus has done for me, my poor, humble offering. It's one of the ways I respond to him. I don't know about you, but I can't let the plate pass me by without putting something in it. Not because I need to earn anything, not because I have to impress anybody. Nobody's going to know. But I'll know. And speaking only for myself, this, don't in any way put this pressure on yourself. But speaking for myself, when that plate passes by, it's not just mere liturgy, it's not just fundraising, it's not doing something to help my salary or anybody else's salary. When I see that plate come by, it is one God-given opportunity this Lord's Day to respond to what Jesus has done for me. It's not about amounts. Paul actually says, if you don't have much, that's okay. You don't give, you can't give what you don't have. But this heart of desire, this God-given impulse to want to say thank you in concrete ways, let me encourage you to think about this Lord's Day. Someone told me they do all their giving online because they don't have to think about it. Let me just tell you, that's a good reason to do it every Sunday morning when the plate comes by, because we do need to think about it. We do need to think. That's not to put down online giving. I do it all the time. I understand the value of online giving. But don't do it so that you don't have to think about it, please. Think about it. And when we give you a moment to respond later in the service, this second Sunday of Advent, as we prepare to celebrate Christmas, as we prepare to celebrate the incarnation of Christ who left the glory of heaven and became poor for us, how will we respond? Paul puts it very simply at the end of verse 24. So give proof before the churches of your love. Proof. Give proof. Paul's not trying to beat them up. He's not trying to shame them. But he does want them to think about it. He wants them to respond in concrete ways. So Leslie and I give our support in a check. If I forget the check or don't have it with me, I reach into my wallet, and if there's a $5 bill or a $1 bill, or I want to put it in the plate as a way of responding to Jesus. It's not about dollar amounts. It's about the heart eager to say thank you and to respond to what Christ has done for us. You might want to think about doing that. Whatever way you do it, it's none of my business. And literally, I don't know. I don't know. You don't have to worry about that. I don't know. I won't think any different of you. But do think about it. And think about what it says about your own personal response to Jesus and to what Jesus has done for us.